इन्द्र उवाच इदम् अभ्युच्युता विश्वावनम् अघोरानन्दाकरं मनोदृशम् सुधा विद्विषप्ना सुधायुधा ऊजुदन्दे उपपनम् अष्टभी इन्द्र उवाच किं इन्द्र से इदम् दिस् अपि सर्टेनली अच्युता इन्फैलिबल वन विश्वभावनम् For the welfare of the universe. Vapu, transcendental form. Anandakaram, a cause of pleasure. Manahadrisham, to the mind and the eye. Suravidvit, envious of your devotees, chakpanai, by punishment, would ayudai, with uplifted weapons, ujidandhai, with arms, upapanam, possessed of, astibi, with eight. Translation. King Indra said, My dear Lord, your transcendental form, with eight hands and weapons in each of them, appears for the welfare of the entire universe. And it is very pleasing to the mind and eyes. In such a form, your lordship is always prepared to punish the demons who are envious of your devotees. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is generally understood from revealed scriptures that Lord Vishnu appears with four hands. But in this particular sacrificial arena, Lord Vishnu arrived with eight hands. King Indra said, Even though we are accustomed to see your four-handed Vishnu form, This appearance with eight hands is as real as the four-handed form. As Lord Brahma had said, to realize the transcendental form of the Lord is beyond the power of the senses. In reply to that statement by Brahma, King Indra said that even though the transcendental form of the Lord is not perceivable by the material senses, His activities and His transcendental form can be understood. The Lord's uncommon features, uncommon activities, and uncommon beauty can be perceived even by an ordinary man. For example, when Lord Krishna appeared just like a 6 or 7 year old boy in Vrindavan, he was approached by the residents there. There were torrents of rain, and the Lord saved the residents of Vrindavan by lifting Govardhan Hill and resting it on the little finger of his left hand for 7 days. This uncommon feature of the Lord should convince even materialistic persons who want to speculate to the limit of their material senses. The activities of the Lord are pleasing to experimental vision also, but impersonalists will not believe in His identity because they study the personality of the Lord by comparing their personality to His. Because men in this world cannot lift a hill, they do not believe that the Lord can lift one. They accept the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam to be allegorical, and they try to interpret them in their own way. But actually, the Lord lifted the hill in the presence of all the inhabitants of Vrindavan, as corroborated by great acharyas and authors like Vyasadeva and Narada. Everything about the Lord, his activities, pastimes and uncommon features should be accepted as is, and in this way, even in our present condition, we can understand the Lord. In the instance herein, King Indra confirmed, your presence with eight hands is as good as your presence with four hands. There is no doubt about it. The glasses on so I can see you and the time. Yeah, so very, very interesting verse here, and very nicely explained by Srila Prabhupada, that, you know, Lord Brahma in many different circumstances has spoken this statement that you cannot understand the personality of Godhead by speculation, you know, by the material mind just thinking to its limit of material intelligence, that's speculation, and by gathering knowledge with material senses and then, you know, computing that in, you know, a fertile brain and trying to, you know, understand. We cannot understand the personality of Godhead like that. And at the same time, for persons with ordinary senses and ordinary mind, they can understand the personality of Godhead, because he literally appears right in front of them. So we would know, you know, if Krishna hadn't appeared 5,000 years ago, just imagine trying to understand, you know, who is God, what good God looks like, what he does. You know, you could think about that for billions and billions of years. Do you think you'd ever come up with the image of Krishna, right? If you've never seen Krishna, you think in your wildest dreams, would anyone ever come up? You know, you can't logically work out, yes, you know, you put one here, take away the two, minus the four. Got it, yeah. Two arms, peacock feather, Krishna, Radharani, Vrindavan, yeah, all makes sense. So you'd never come to that. So with the material mind and senses, you just can't understand God. That's the point. But if he appears right in front of you and does something like lifts a mountain, you know, with his little pinky, just stays there smiling for 7 days, and you think, yeah, okay, I can understand God. Like that. See? So, you know, it's quite a... it's a very nice statement. That means what's encouraging for us is it means that any one of us here can understand God, if we just literally accept Krishna as he is, according to the statements. I was with a lady the other day who was having some difficulties and you know, some bad dreams. And Prabhupada once said, you can, you know, if you're having bad dreams, or sometimes there's ghosts and things, you can put a Krishna book or a bag of Gita beside the bed, open. You open it up. And then, you know, that will take away the bad dream. So I spoke to her over the phone. Then I went to her home. And so I thought I'd check. She said, oh, I've got two Gitas. And I thought, oh, that's good. I said, can I have a look? So I had a look at one. She brought out one which she had been using. And in that was by Professor Samsa, trying to understand, you know, the Bhagavad Gita by his professorship. And you know, just you don't have to look very far, and you can see that. I mean, you really just have to see his name, Professor Such and Such, and really, you can just he's disqualified. Bhakta so and so, yeah, so and so Das, possibly. So anyway, he, you know, this impersonal understanding that God is working through Krishna and Arjuna to help us to understand the Supreme. Not that Krishna is God. How could Krishna be God? He's, you know, the boy with two arms and peacock feather. You know, so obviously, you can't take that literally. So obviously, you know, God must be working through him. You know, so that's his, you know. So I said to her, you know, that book is useless. You know, it has no value. So she said, oh, well, I have another one. So she brought out, and there was Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Very old book, you know, but Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Without the Sanskrit. So I gave another one with the Sanskrit. And I explained to her the difference that, you know, we just accept Krishna as he is. It's not that God is working through that form. You know, that form is the form of the personality of Godhead. Every time we take birth, because we're different from our body, we take birth in a different body. But whenever Krishna comes, he comes as Krishna in that form. You know, 40 million years ago, when he spoke to the sun god, you know, Krishna is a two-handed form, Krishna. Once in the day of Brahma, Krishna will come, and he always comes as Krishna. So it's an eternal form. And that form, of course, is, you know, within each and every universe. Our body is constantly changing, but, you know, the nature of spirit, as described in the you know, this is you know, it's an interesting concept, but you know, these scholars. Can I get a packet of Gita? Is there a Gita in the hands? These scholars try to understand Bhagavad Gita, but what is clearly stated, thank you, in the Gita, even in the introductory lessons, that they cannot understand, and then they move on to, you know, describe Krishna. So some of the nice verses in the second chapter, where you know, Krishna explains, never was there a time when not did not exist. Nor you, nor all these kings are in the future, shall any of us cease to be. So Krishna is explaining that we're all unchangeable. But he does explain to Arjuna that, you know, he comes not according to karma getting a material body, but he just comes in his own self manifest form, which is, you know, composed of Satchitananda Vigraha, the spiritual energy. So, as we go through the Gita, you know, Krishna gives these understandings of spirit. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. He does not come into being. He has not come into being, does not come into being, will not come into being, is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, primeval, not slain when the body is slain. And it describes a little further on that in verse 24 that the spirit soul is stanu, or unchangeable. So that which is spirit is unchangeable. So Krishna explains that he has descended by the spiritual energy, not by the laws of karma, but by the spiritual energy in his spiritual form, transcendental form. So if he has a transcendental form, then we understand it is unchangeable, you know, within any place or any course of time. So the Gita is explaining that we're taking birth according to the modes of material nature, getting material bodies. That is clearly explained. The soul is going from one body to another. Krishna is the controller of the material energy. He's not under the laws of karma. He's not forced to accept a material body. And when he descends in, according to his spiritual energy, and the spiritual energy is described very clearly as being unchangeable. Like that. So, even young children, you know, 4 or 5 years old, if you say to them that we live forever, we're not the body, the body will change, but ourself, as an individual person, we are unchangeable. We will always be this individual person, and we never change. So even a little child can understand that. That the soul, which is different from the body, does not change. So, as you can see, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence, actually, to understand Krishna is unchangeable, the soul, we are unchangeable, different from the body. It doesn't take, even a little 4 or 5 year old child can actually understand that. So then you get these great scholars, professors, who cannot understand it. And that is because there's a little trick happens in their mind. A little something, instead of just thinking clearly, they do a little something fancy. Prabhupada calls it over-intelligent. I love that word, you know, over-intelligent. You know, people have too much intelligence for their own good, over-intelligent, and of course, if you're over-intelligent, you end up doing something foolish for thinking. So they're over-intelligent. Instead of just thinking in a very straightforward way, as a child would, just using their intelligence in a very natural way, they think, no, I'm so intelligent, I would think in a slightly crooked way. So, you know, Prabhupada mentions here in the purport that he says the activities of the Lord are pleasing to experimental vision also, but impersonalists will not believe in his identity, because they study the personality of the Lord by comparing their personality to his. Because men in this world cannot lift a hill, they do not believe that the Lord can lift one. See? So that's what they add. That here is Krishna lifting a hill. This is accepted by all the scriptures. Radha Muni, Vyasadeva, the compiler of all the scriptures, Arjuna, all the great acharyas, but because I'm a little more intelligent, I cannot lift a hill, therefore, and he looks a lot like me, 2 arms, 2 legs, he cannot lift a hill. And by that, they cannot understand, even though they have so much knowledge. They're quite capable to understand what a 5-year-old boy does. But by that, they cannot understand. So, and that anomaly within their consciousness, that is the difference between having the blessings of the Lord and not. And so today, of course, is Sarasvati Puja. Her son punched him. So I did a little. There's one out of all the children in Melbourne. One came along to begin their first education. So an intelligent person, our parents. And we did a little ceremony upstairs in Prabhupada's room. Very auspicious to get the blessings of Divya Sarasvati. So that's the difference. Without the blessings of the Lord and His Shakti, Divya Sarasvati, she just won't allow a simple understanding to manifest within even the most intelligent person. And they just do, she puts some little trick in their mind and just stays there until they get the blessings of that. So, and of course we understand that. Shishastakam. How does that start? Chaitadapana Marjanam, Baba Mahadavaram Yavapanam, Shrekarava Chandrakavacharam, Vidya Varu Jivanam. Vidya. Vidya, another Divya Sarasvati or Vidya. The consort of the Holy Name is the transcendental, all the Shaktis of the Lord are there within the, all His multifarious energies are there within the Holy Name, including Divya, Vidya, the wife, Vidyavadu, the wife of the Holy Name, or the consort of the Holy Name, the Shakti of the Holy Name is transcendental knowledge. So by chanting Hare Krishna, you chant Hare Krishna, and Divya Sarasvati, the Lord's potency by which one can understand properly spiritual subject matters, then that will be there even within a small child. That will be there. And if one does not have the shelter of the personality of Godhead and the blessings of the Lord's Shaktis, then one is capable of understanding, but the little tricks in the mind put there by the material energy, and one just thinks in a foolish way, even though they're capable of thinking in the proper way. Srila Prabhupada noticed also when he was in India and he was trying to preach Krishna consciousness, that, if he would say, present Krishna as a personality of Godhead, that would immediately bring so many gods, or practically anyone but Krishna. And then he came to the West, and you've got these hippies, some of them sort of, absorbed in the LSD culture, and they've never heard of the Vedas. There's no Sanskrit understanding, there's no Varnashram, there's no purification, there's no sanskaras, there's no religious activities, there's nothing. Deep in the modes of tamaguna. And yet somehow or another, Prabhupada says, Krishna is God, and because there's no other things, that they're adding to that within their mind, Krishna is God, I've got my two ears, I heard that, and he lifted to go over that hill. Thank you very much. Krishna's God. <like that>. See? Prabhupada would chant Hare Krishna. They would hear Hare Krishna. They would get the immediate blessings of the transcendental energies of the Lord. And they would immediately understand. So, it's an interesting statement by Indra that yes, you cannot understand. So quite often we can put the understanding, because we know it's very difficult to understand spiritual matters because they're inconceivable. Even thinking of the soul is described as inconceivable. That is also there in that same verse I read, I think 24 from Bhagavad Gita. Even the spirit soul, the individual spirit soul, is inconceivable. Eternal. You know, we live forever. There's no beginning, there's no end. You know. So, you know, we know that energy is conserved. You know, even the the material sciences, they understand that. Energy is, you know, if you actually ask them about the beginning of creation, they have to come back to this point where they admit that the material energy must have been always there in some form or another. So now they're trying to revise their Big Bang. You know, they say there's the Big Bang, and they understand, because Prabhupada pointed out, if there's a Big Bang, what set it off? And they're understanding by actually looking at the science they have, that actually there was an energy previous to the Big Bang which did accentuate, set off the Big Bang. So there was like a prelude bang. And what they understand now is that actually they say that it appears with all the science they have that it is a constant, there is this cycle where these big bangs, where perhaps there's a significant change which does form universal planets and what have you, and things take a little shape. But ours is not the only universe. Previously they're saying ours was the only universe. Now they're saying that actually this is repeating itself and there are many universes. So they're admitting that. And that this Big Bang factor is actually that there is a movement within the material energy which is creating, suddenly this appearance of a universe and like that. So every time they get more and more information, they actually come closer to the Vedic conception. And actually the modern scientists, a lot of the famous scientists that are functioning now, their guru is like Carl Sagan, who was one of the original, very famous cosmologists. And Carl Sagan, he said then that all the knowledge that we have now scientifically leads us to understand that the Vedic conception of creation and annihilation as a repeating process is actually the perfectly fits all the science we have. And now the scientists with more knowledge are not only saying that one universe is being created, but a multitude. So they're actually even getting closer to the Vedic conception of that. So, come back to this point that they have to admit that the material energy is always there. You know, you won't get back to a point where there's nothing. You know, that doesn't make sense to anyone, not even the scientists. That you go back in time and there's not even an energy of, just a complete void. Then how do you get something from nothing? That doesn't make sense. So they have to admit that they're not sure. It's somewhere in a state of equilibrium, something must activate it. What is that? Actually, we did a project for Biruni. She had to sum up a little bit about the creation of the universe. I remember doing that with my other daughters when they went through university. Every time they did something, the universe or evolution, I would actually put these things in order. So, but they admit that the material energy must be there permanently. You can't get some. But when you say the soul, the spiritual energy is also eternal, oh no, we can't. Nothing's forever, see? So again, just this little anomaly in their consciousness, which what is perfectly logical, yes, something can be there forever, it must have always been there. It makes perfect sense. Oh yeah, the spiritual energy is the same, it's always been, oh, don't be ridiculous. Don't give me your myths and your, Hinduology and, your religious sort of hocus pocus, I'm a scientist. So you see, it's just a little trick of the mind by which they just can't understand even things that they're capable of understanding. And without the blessings of the personality of Godhead, therefore, you know, we greatly value this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That if we just allow people to chant Hare Krishna and read Gita as it is, which just presents Krishna exactly as Krishna presented himself. You know, the problem with all these philosophers and pundits and what have you is they're speaking their philosophy over the top of Krishna's with these little anomalies in their brain which is full of cow dung, and they're putting that over the top of the Gita, and therefore you can't hear what Krishna's saying. Prabhupada says, let Krishna speak for himself. You know, just let Krishna take your, you know, your nonsense speculation and your, you know, commentary. Yeah, put that aside. Let Krishna just speak for himself. Bhagavad Gita. Then you learn. And if you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, take a little Krishna Prasadam, then people will get Krishna as himself. And even what a little child can understand, you know, if they haven't got some strange things going on, if they, you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that actually material education can make one more like an ass, more like a fool. The further one becomes educated, one picks up these strange ideas that makes one very foolish. So, here is a statement by Indra and Srila Prabhupada, and you know, through this understanding, therefore, you know, we are distributing this transcendental knowledge to the masses. Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada used to just have the devotees still, you know, because he's still directing us. You know, guiding us, watching over us. You know, we distribute Krishna books on the street. You know, this knowledge within the Krishna books, not to speak of the Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna books, summary of the 10th canto. the highest spiritual understanding, understanding the spirit soul, the material energy, the personality of Godhead, all his incarnations, his shaktis are working to manifest the different spiritual varieties and consciousness and understanding and blissful activities. And the Vrindavan pastimes, where the eternal relationship, see, Bhagavad Gita teaches the eternal relationship of the soul with the Supreme Soul. And that eternal relationship, in its most highest form, the loving reciprocation, the uncommon activities between the soul and the Lord and his spiritual energies, manifest as these uncommon, beautiful, loving pastimes. Blissful pastimes, ever expanding, of the highest, most intense nectarian magnitude. Very, very, the most elevated level of spiritual understanding that we are distributing on the streets to the common person, according to this philosophy spoken by Indra. You know, that it is possible even for the common person, if they can chant Hare Krishna, take a little bit of prasadam. You know, if you look at Krishna and he's lifting the Govardhan here, you think, well, that's, gee, you know, he'd have to be God, wouldn't he? You know, no ordinary person could do that. Who can lift a hill, you know, like that? If someone said, you know, so there's the scriptures are saying he's God, well, you know, there he is lifting a hill. It's good enough for me. And then in the Gita, Krishna's saying, yes, I am the personality of Godhead. And then Arjuna is accepting, Vyasa is accepting, the compiler of all the Vedic literature. So So, you know, on the basis of this, we are Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what's even more amazing is that the Vrindavan pastimes of the highest level of spiritual, loving relationships between the living entities and the personality of Godhead. In Vrindavan, they are so inconceivable that God himself can't understand it. You know, I've reached my limit. I cannot understand that when Radharani and, the expansions, the gopis, when they're loving me, what have they experienced? They're loving me. You know, what are they experiencing? And when I love them in return, what do they experience? And what is the nature of that love? What sort of sweet love is that there within the heart of Radharani and the gopis? For that, even God had to have some extended pastimes to investigate, to taste that. And that is the Chaitanya Leela. And we are distributing that. Even the pastimes that the Lord himself finds inconceivable, we are distributing on the streets to the mass of people based upon the fact that, God is just presenting himself as it is, and if you just see it as it is and you've got no sort of cow dung in your head, you'll just be able to accept it straight away. So this is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. Strictly following, and people may criticize what we're doing, then they'll have to take issue with the Srimad Bhagavatam, because we are strictly following, the Srimad Bhagavatam. And they say, you cannot give this, they are not qualified. No, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, we're doing perfectly. They may have trouble because they are, not necessarily presenting Krishna as he is. We are presenting Krishna as he is, and therefore there's no difference. So I'll just leave it there. If anyone has any comments or questions, they'd like to ask.
Just take you up on your last topic.
Yep.
So we understand that Lord Chaitanya based his teaching on the feeling of Srimad Bhagavatam. But can you perhaps expand a little more proof about Bhagavatam?
A little bit more proof. So authenticate Srimad Bhagavatam. Someone's already done the work for us. Jiva Goswami, in his Tattva Sandhava, that's six philosophical discussions. And in the first one, in order to discuss the science of the personality of Godhead Krishna, his shaktis, the living entities, the material energy, the process of devotional service, and love of God, in order to discuss that, he first has to establish the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is, the main source for, that understanding. And so in the first sandhava of Jiva Goswami's Sat Sandhava, what Jiva Goswami does is he takes all the quotes from the Vedas themselves. So the four Vedas, Upanishads, Puranas, Mahabharata, and from all of those scriptures established very firmly that Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost supreme literature, which is the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, or the essence of all Vedic knowledge. So that's where you find that. And as far as I understand today, even in India, different parts, I know Prabhupada mentions it in some of his lectures, so whether it's there today, I'm not sure. But, there are sections of universities there dedicated to Jiva Goswami's, works, which are highly praised by, the greatest pundits and scholars. And there, it's a very long, and he very firmly establishes, one, by presenting the authenticity of the Bhagavatam from all the scriptures and the Bhagavatam itself, and then by presenting the qualifications of Vyasadeva and the time that he wrote the Bhagavatam, which he wrote in his maturity after compiling all the others, after his perfect self-realization, which also confirms that. And then he also confirms it by the qualification of Sukadeva Goswami, the topmost. By presenting, here is the speaker, the compiler of Bhagavatam. How will you get above Vyasadeva? And this is his final word on all his writings. So take it from Vyasadeva. Here is Sukadeva Goswami. You will not get a transcendental sage above this level. He was an impersonalist in the beginning. And he is accepting Srimad Bhagavatam as the essence. And Sutta Goswami as well, presenting him. Here is Sutta Goswami, the professor of all the Puranas, and he is accepting, as the Puranas themselves accept, that Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost literature. So that is there, it's quite a very thorough description. Well, it's a bit like the Purusha Shukta. The Purusha Shukta is the universal form, but his form extends just a few inches beyond the universe to let you know that there's always more. And Krishna is like that. He reveals to us to a certain degree, but he does let us know that there's always more. No matter how far our intelligence, material intelligence, will go, Krishna is always at least 2 inches more than that. So Prabhupada explained that when Mother Yashoda, tried to capture Krishna, so like the materialists, the speculators, they try to capture Krishna in their limited mind, or the yogis, they cannot capture Krishna. Mother Yashoda was trying to bind Krishna. So appears, here's this, just an ordinary little boy. He's bringing rope, tying, bringing more rope. And Krishna was always, it was just always at 2 inches too much. So Prabhupada explains that Krishna's intelligence, his potencies, he's always 2 inches at least more than us. So, Krishna presents, we've seen the forearm form, and this shows 8 arms. In the universal form, thousands and thousands of arms. But again, those arms extend just a few inches beyond the universe, which means that they're not contained within the universe, they can extend beyond the universe itself. So in this way, Krishna shows us that, we just know that there's always more. There is no limit. Here Krishna appeared with 8 arms. There are specific reasons. He could have come with 2 weapons. He's come with 8 arms. He's come with extra weapons. There is a big problem here. Oh, you want to do battle? Want to do battle with my devotees? Yeah, I've got 2 weapons today I'm bringing. Hey. I can bring more. Krishna's just letting them know. I usually come in my forearm form. You think, we've caused so much trouble. Vishnu will come in his forearm form with, conch and the lotus and a couple of weapons. Oh, perhaps we can deal with that. You can deal with that. We'll deal with this. Oh, okay.
So Saraswati's energy or
Today is the, for different reasons, it is the, there's the appearance day of many of our great acharyas. I think Raghunath Das Goswami and Disappearance Vishwanath Chakravarti the core, and you know, so many different personalities and shaktis of the Lord. I can't remember them all. It might be Vishnu Priya and you know, different shaktis of the Lord, including Saraswati. So the Lord and his, it is a special day for worshipping the shakti of the Lord, including Saraswati, but other shaktis have taken their appearance today as well. And today is, like in India, the first day of spring. And so the Lord is, you know, worshipped very elaborately with extra seasonal flowers. You know, so if you, and especially if you can find flowers that have a nice scent, that is bhu shakti, you know, the scent of the earth. So bhu shakti is nicely represented. So on this day, people will worship the deity of Krishna more elaborately, but especially with lots of you know, seasonal flowers with beautiful scents. And you know, those flowers and scents and what, you know, they're a symbol of the Lord's shaktis, his opulent energy and beautiful energy like that. So, Saraswati is one of the shaktis. So Divya Saraswati, the transcendental spiritual energy, transcendental knowledge, awarding transcendental knowledge, her shadow potency, the demigod, Goddess Saraswati, the wife of Brahma, she is there. Generally, people may worship her, but you know, Lord Brahma's wife is you know, the representative in this world of Divya Saraswati, the transcendental spiritual knowledge potency. Any other questions? Yeah, well, there is correlation. You know, that sometimes, by the grace of the Lord, sometimes Krishna's devotees all do something, you know, quite wonderful. Or Krishna, in his various expansions, you know, all his incarnations do something, you know, uncommon. That is only possible by the personality of Godhead. Comparably, when we compare what Krishna did to others, Krishna's manifestation of strength, beauty, knowledge, etc., as Bhagavan, is the most fullest manifestation amongst all the expansions of the Lord, and certainly, you know, with you know, personalities like Hanuman, different devotees who may do something quite wonderful. Bhagavan, Vyasadeva refers to Krishna as Bhagavan, Sri Krishna. He who is the possessor of six opulence, all six in full. So, you know, we see that Hanuman certainly manifested, you know, extraordinary pastimes. But, comparably, Krishna manifested all six opulences in full, above any other manifestation of the Lord. Apart from that, Vyasadeva, the compiler of the all Vedic knowledge, giving the conclusion that when Krishna states that he is the personality of Godhead, this is accepted by Śrīla Vyāsadeva, the compiler of all the Vedic literatures. In the Śrīmad Bhāgavatam, we get a synopsis of the pastimes of Lord Ram and Śrīla Vyāsadeva, and so Hanuman is there as well. But Śrīla Vyāsadeva is not presenting Hanuman as the personality of Godhead. He's presenting Krishna as the Samadhana personality of Godhead. So the scriptures presented by Śrīla Vyāsadeva. Similarly, in the Ramayana, Valmiki is not presenting Hanuman as the personality of Godhead. He is presenting Ram, who is not different from Krishna, as the personality of Godhead. And we see that Hanuman definitely takes the position of the servitor of the Lord. How do we know that from Gita? What's that? He's on the flag, he's on Arjuna's flag. He's come to render service to Krishna, who is non different from Lord Ram. Why is Hanuman there if Krishna is not Ram? Why is he there? He is there because Ram is here in the form of Krishna. And just as Arjuna is fighting as Krishna's servant, Hanuman is fighting as Krishna's servant. It's very plain to see. As we say, even a 5-year-old child could understand that. Hanuman has come to serve Krishna. So, Krishna, Arjuna is fighting and serving Krishna. So, it's within a few minutes, it's not difficult to present, the proper conclusion that certain personalities are the servant of the Lord. Krishna is the personality of Godhead, and he is not different from Lord Ram, which is exhibited by Hanuman on the flag of Arjuna's chariot. Say that again, the last part. Yeah, Tattva Sandhava, that's the first of the Sandhavas. He takes the statements from the Vedas, the Puranas, Bhagavatam itself, which confirm, one, that the Srimad Bhagavatam is authentic. It's not something that's added, it's part of, and that it is the essential highest teaching. So he's taken that knowledge, and then he also presents Srila Vyasadeva, Sukadeva Goswami and Sudha Goswami, by their qualifications, also proves that the literature they're presenting and the circumstances that they're presenting of the Srimad Bhagavatam presents it as the topmost literature as well. But the whole book is dedicated to that first. You read that book? Yeah. So the whole book is literally just establishes the authenticity of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He'll take each statement there and then help us to understand that, just to make sure we've got it in proper context and make sure that no one can add a little something from their fertile brain to those statements. So he'll elaborate on them to make sure we get it. There's the statement from the scripture about Srimad Bhagavatam. Make sure you understand that, and here is further references to, so that it's in the proper context of what it's actually saying, so you can't change it, and then he'll move on. So very nicely done. So he has established the authenticity of the Srimad Bhagavatam as the topmost authority, spiritual authority of the Vedic literatures, to present the understanding of Bhagavan, his Shaktis, the living entity, material energy, the process of liberation, and pure love of God. So all of these established after establishing the authority of the Bhagavatam. Did you have a question? No, that's it. Any John? Hare Krishna. Thank you.